19. Stay standing and honor the Word of God if you are able to. Matthew chapter 19, continuing our exposition of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 1. Musicians, Bernie, choir, everybody, appreciate your work and your effort in the music this morning. What a blessing it was. I'm so thankful for it and the work you put into it. I go to a lot of places from time to time, and they don't put a whole lot of work into it. And I'm so thankful for the effort that you do put into it. Sound guys, I'm thankful for your effort as well. Great job this morning. What a blessing. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 1. The scripture says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." Now, let me just give you a little bit of background as we work our way to this text. For the primary place of Christ's ministry for the first 18 chapters of Matthew was in Galilee, and specifically it was in the town of Capernaum. And Christ is now leaving there. He will not go back to Capernaum. He will not go back to Galilee. He has left there for the last time. His time on earth is short. His ministry is now about 2 years and 7 months into a 3-year ministry. It's very short. He's going to be arrested, crucified, and rise again from the grave in just a matter of months. And as he goes back, this event is unfolding. So he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's in the town of Perea, and this event is going on. A great multitude follows him. In verse number 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.' They say unto him, 'Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?' He saith unto them," so there's this interchange going on, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away, doth commit adultery." His disciples say unto him, If the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry her." Jesus, if this is the rule, I don't want to marry. Verse number 11, they thought they were going to win one over on him. But verse number 11, "But he said unto them, all men cannot receive the same, save unto them to whom it is given." Or not everybody can go without being married, except to whom it is given. Verse number 12, "For there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Well, this morning we're going to enter into this passage of Scripture. And to be honest with you, there are times in my life as a preacher when I would much rather preach on something different. And I would say that today is probably one of those days because of the difficulty, not of the text, not of the exposition, but because of the nature of our culture. But I made a commitment to you that when we started in Matthew some 3.5 years ago, that we would not skirt one paragraph, that we would look at what every passage is talking about. And some of them we have really enjoyed, and some of them we have wished weren't there. Anybody else like that? I was wishing the inkwell had run dry on a couple of paragraphs. Well, today is a little bit challenging. But I'm going to speak on the subject, why stay together? I was tempted to call it after Al Green's famous song, "Let's Stay Together." But Bernie said he was going to sing that as a congregational hymn if we did. So we're going to look at the subject of why stay together. Why stay together? Father, bless your word. May it impact our lives today. Help us to understand you more. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it doesn't take a deep and thoughtful theologian to understand that this passage of Scripture is dealing with the subject of divorce and marriage, or marriage and divorce. And I was going to preach this message in its entirety, this paragraph in its entirety, but it really has two thoughts, and I didn't want to cheat either of them. And contrary to what is sometimes thought at Canyon Ridge, I do try to preach shorter on a regular basis. I fail miserably, but I do try. And so I thought if I preached 12 verses, we would be here till 2 o'clock and nobody would be excited about it. So I wanted to take it and divide it in half. As I stated earlier, Jesus is leaving Galilee for the last time, and his time on earth is short, just a few months away. He's teaching his disciples. And on his way back, he comes to this town on the southeast corner of the Jordan River on his way to Jerusalem. And he comes to, or southwest corner, to the town of Perea. And while he is there, the Pharisees come to him and they ask him this question in verse number 3. Now, he had been ministering in verses 1 and 2, but the idea of the text, or the big idea of the text, really begins in verse number 3. And they come to him asking him, tempting him. And I think that is key. They did not come asking to gain information, and they did not come asking to gain wisdom, but they came to Christ trying to trip him up, or they came to him trying to make him look sophomoric, or to siphon as much influence off of Christ as they possibly could. And they asked him this question, and it was one that they really struggled with as a society, and it's really one that we struggle with as a society. And the question was essentially this. In verse number 3, where they said, tempting him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They asked this question, can I divorce my wife for any reason? Can I divorce my wife for any reason? We say, well, Pastor, help me out there. Well, look at the word every in verse number 3. We've defined this term regularly at Canyon Ridge. It's the Greek word pos, and it means totality or oneness. And here in this text, it literally means, can I divorce my wife for any reason that I want to? Which was the major thought of the day. There was a Jewish and Pharisee leader, and he was a rabbi. He was kind of the authority on the subject of marriage, legal divorce, and all of that. His name was Hillel. He lived about 20 years before Christ's ministry started. And he believed that and taught men that they could divorce their wives for the most trivial of reasons, for things such as taking your hair down in public. If you took your hair down in public, you could be divorced. Ladies, don't take your hair down in public, is what he would say. For burning the bread, or putting too much salt in the food, or talking publicly to another man. If you just said hello to another man walking down the street, the idea was that you could divorce her. He could come home in the middle of the night. He could be drunk. True story, a man could be drunk. His wife could irritate him. And in a state of drunkenness, a man could take his wife and divorce his wife, and there be no consequence for it. It was for any cause. A man could divorce his wife for speaking ill of her mother-in-law. Or, every woman in here is like, man, we'd be divorced right now. Yeah. Or for being infertile. If you were infertile, if you were not able to have kids, they were all sufficient grounds for divorce. It was the original no-fault divorce. I just don't like you. I don't think you're pretty enough. You've gained too much weight. You know, whatever the case may be, the kids are being noisy and I want them to be quiet, and they're your responsibility. And a man could literally divorce his wife for any cause. And so they're asking Jesus this question. Jesus, can I divorce my wife for pos? Can I divorce my wife for whatever it is that I want to divorce her for? And he refutes their thoughts about divorce by sharing with them the fundamental teaching on the home. We just finished almost a year-long study. It was a 10-month study on the home in our Wednesday night Bible study. And Jesus is here trying to help them understand what the Scripture says. So they ask him this question, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? Well, Jesus immediately goes back to the book of Genesis in verse number 4, and he stands on the Word of God. The Scripture says here, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and made them female? So God creates man, in the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27, God creates man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. And we understand Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So Jesus, in essence, is saying this. I agree with God. You're asking me a question about divorce. You're asking me a question about divorce and remarriage. I want you to understand this. This is what Jesus is saying to them. I agree with God. Have you not read? Do you not understand what the Scripture is talking about? If you disagree with me, this is what Jesus is saying to them. If you disagree with me, you're disagreeing with the question or with God. And so Christ turns their question around and says in verse 4, don't you understand who designed marriage? Don't you get who designed this to begin with? He uses in verse number 4, have you not read that he which made them, and here's a key phrase, at the beginning. The word beginning here is the same word that we have in John chapter 8, verse number 4. When talking about Satan, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, he that committed sin, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Talking about the beginning of the world or the beginning of time. Or don't you understand, this is the way we would say it, that Jesus is talking. Don't you understand that he which made them at the beginning of time, that this has always been God's plan. This has always been God's intent. You cannot supersede what God was trying to do. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Regardless of how many rules you come up with, regardless of how many escape clauses you come up with, this has been God's design from the beginning. And then he said this, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Don't you get it? The reason that God made male and female, again, Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, in his own likeness. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So not to be sarcastic, not to be offensive, but simply to allow the truth of the Bible to be stated clearly. God's design for marriage is stated in the Word, and at a fundamental level, at the base level, before you can build on anything else, before you can come to any other conclusions, before you can go to any other thoughts, we have to understand this, that fundamentally, God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. We're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to be sarcastic. We're just trying to be biblically accurate when we say that God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. So because of our culture and the condition of it, let me briefly address the issue of homosexuality. We live, candidly, in a different world. The reality is your kids are going to face struggles that most of you never faced. So, well, what do you mean? I am of the firm belief in studying the trends of society that we are at a place in our society. And it doesn't matter where a person lives. I get so tired of hearing people across the country saying, well, that's the way it is in California. Well, you can only be so homosexual. It doesn't matter if it's in Oklahoma City or if it's in San Diego or if it's in West L.A. or if it's in Minneapolis, St. Paul. It really doesn't matter. People say, well, it's not that way where I live. I think you might be surprised. Not you, but I think people might be surprised. Your kids are going to have to make decisions, and it's only going to get worse in the future, where they not only determine who they will marry, they will have to determine what gender they will marry. Again, I don't have no desire to be offensive. I just have a desire to be truthful. Brent Bozell, on October 25th, in an article on townhall.com, said this: in 2012 and 2013 TV seasons, GLAAD, which is the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, found a record number of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender characters on TV. 4.4%, which is double the actual percentage populations of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender people in the nation. Fox was honored, that great bastion of conservatism. Fox was honored as having gay LGBT characters on 42% of their programming hours. And though they had 42% of their programming. And although they had 42% of their programming with an LGBT character, they were not given an excellent rating. They were merely given a good rating. There's no wonder that a Gallup poll in 2011 found that the average American adult estimates that 25% of Americans are homosexual, when in reality there's only 2.2% of our population that is homosexual. But we have allowed others to define our agenda, and it's creeped into the Christian home on a regular basis. So, I just have to deal with this because the text is forcing me to deal with it. I don't run from it, but we try to let the text be the text. So we have to ask the question, how should the church respond to our culture about homosexuality? Obviously, we believe the culture is wrong. Obviously, we believe that God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman for one lifetime. Obviously, that's what the Word of God teaches. Now, people try to attack the Word of God, but oh, that's fine. They can do that. But it's still in the Word, and it's still clearly how the Christian should live and how the Christian should think. So how do we respond to these groups? Well, we're such a splintered group. So there's 10 things that a guy named Kevin DeYoung wrote out. Wonderful thoughts here. If we're speaking to cultural elites who despise us and our beliefs, we need to be bold and courageous. Bold and courageous. Not shy from it, but bold and courageous. If we're speaking to someone who struggles and fights against same-sex attraction, which is going to happen more and more and more in our society, we want to be patient and sympathetic. Did you hear me? Yeah, we should have said amen more on that one. We want to be patient and sympathetic. If we are speaking to sufferers who have been mistreated by maybe even people in church and been abused by leaders in a church, we want to be apologetic and humble. I hate the fact that kids have been abused. I hate the fact that people have been abused. And I hate it even worse when it happens inside what should be a safe haven, the local New Testament church. I despise that. And we ought to be humble and we ought to be apologetic. Even though we're not at fault, we ought to be empathetic, no doubt. If we're speaking to shaky Christians who seem ready to compromise the faith for society's approval, we want to be persuasive, passionate, and persistent. If we're speaking to liberal Christians who have deviated from the truth once delivered to the saints, we want to be serious and clearly defined in our approach. If we're speaking to gays and lesbians who live as the Scripture would not have them live, we want to be winsome and straightforward. Not unkind, but winsome and straightforward. And if we're speaking to belligerent Christians who hate or fear homosexuals, we want to be upset and disappointed. So we ought to speak about homosexuality in our churches, and we need to be kind and gracious. But the truth is still the truth that God created in the beginning marriage, and that marriage is defined by one man and one woman. And because God created it in the beginning between a man and a woman, then we see in verses 5 and 6 that marriage is a covenantal relationship with God and your spouse. Marriage is a covenantal relationship with God and your spouse. The Scripture says in verse 5, and he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Some are not going to like this point. It's okay. I don't always like what the Bible commands or says. But the marriage relationship is the most binding relationship on the face of the earth. Much more so than the parent-child relationship. Just letting it sink in for a minute. Much more so. I'm not saying children aren't important. I've spent 5 months this year teaching on the parent-child relationship. In totality of my ministry, I probably taught more on the parent-child relationship than any other one subject. We have counselors at our church that teach on biblical parenting. I am constantly being counseled on how to be a better parent. My wife helps me there. And I'm constantly counseling others on how to be a better parent. But the Scripture is the authority. And notice verse number 5. It says in verse number 5, for this cause, what cause? Because of marriage, because of male and female. For this cause, the man shall leave father and mother. There's to be a clean separation. Because God made men and women, because God has designed marriage the way that He has, there is to be a clean separation. That word leave is a Greek word, and it means to leave. It literally means to forsake utterly. It's not an accidental word. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 21, or that's used of Jesus in Matthew 21, verse number 17, where the Scripture says, and He left them and went out into the city of Bethany and lodged there. He left them. Now, it's not saying that you don't have to have a relationship or you shouldn't have a relationship with your parents when you get married. That would be contrary to the biblical admonition of honoring and obeying our parents. But the idea is one of changing loyalties. I am to leave the loyalty I had for my parents and now cleave unto my wife, and we two shall be one flesh. I no longer have a loyalty over here. I am a sanctioned marriage in the eyes of God. And by the way, you are a family the moment you sign on the dotted line, not the moment you have quadruplets. So we are to bind ourselves to our spouse, not to our parents. I know that's hard. Sometimes that's really hard for parents. I love my parents. They're great people. They really are. But my mom is a control freak galore. I wish she was here. If she was here, she would tell me to apologize for that. She's that much of a controller. She really is. I love her to death. She's German, and I'm telling you, she comes by it naturally. She's just that way. And I can remember, we've had many conversations. Mom, that's not your authority. You don't have that authority anymore in my life. Well, I just want you to do... Okay, you can want all day long. You know, spitting one hand and wishing the other. See which one you get first. I mean, Mom, y'all didn't like that very much, but I said it. That's what I said to her. And my family's very, very open, and my mom loves me today. And I've had to tell her, I have my own family. I'm going to say, don't you want to live next door to your parents? I don't want to live in the next state. I have a friend, he said, my parents live here on the same, we have like 900 acres, and I live over here, and I live over here. He said, what do you think? I'm like, oh, purgatory. That's what I think of. And I'm not Catholic. Holy cow. What sin did you commit? No. I'm to leave. That word, and again, it's not talking about spatial distance. That word leave is a forsaking of loyalties. In other words, if my parents have a need and my spouse has a need and those needs conflict, sorry, Mom, I got to go with Debbie. And I like her more. And differently. And I've commanded by God to leave that. I see so many marriages getting so much trouble. And people say, well, it's just your culture. No, no, no. It's the Word of God. I don't get to... My culture, the Bible is not subject to our culture. Our culture should be subject to the Bible. Well, Pastor, you grew up differently than I did. No, I probably grew up exactly the same, hearing my parents tell me stories of how I would live in the same house with them. They started. I woke up in the middle of the night and they played soft music, hypnotizing me, trying to get me to live there. No, we're every parent. And by the way, that's how I want my kids. I want my kids to live next door, to have grandkids, to pay for the grandkids. Let me spoil them. Let me do whatever I want and send them home when they act bad. And as soon as they're acting good, bring them over. As soon as they're acting bad, send them home. As soon as they're acting good, bring them over. Fill them up with sugar. Make pancakes with hot dogs and syrup and just have a time with them. That's what I want. And I want my daughters to always think I'm better than the losers they're going to marry. Any other dads feel that way? Can somebody help me out here? It's exactly how I feel. But the wise parent prepares their child to leave. It's hard. My kids are getting older. I look at Judith, and she's not in here. For those of you that don't know her, she's 17, and man, before long she'll be 40. But I look at her, and I don't see a 17-year-old. I see like a 5-year-old. I really do. And I look at her, and I'm thinking, oh, Jude, you're 5, and you can deadlift 170 pounds? Going to the Olympics? Oh, wait, you're 17. That changes it. I look at her, and I think that, and I'm loving them more now than I've ever loved them in their life. They get their own food. Matter of fact, they can cook now, and they can clean. We don't have to pick up after them. They pick up after me. And it's payback time at my house sometimes, just throwing socks around. Like, Daddy, what are you doing? We did it for you for years. Shut up. Clean up. And they'll throw stuff at me. And we have a great time. And there's a part of me that always wants them to live at home in a different house and to pay rent and to always be loyal to me as their dad. But the day's coming, and I thought about every single guy that I know, and none of them are good enough for my daughters. Not one, not even close. We're not even in the junior high stage yet. I'm like, I don't know anybody that would be as good to my daughters as I am. But I know the day is coming when they marry some loser, and that day their loyalties have to change. And I think back of myself, and I think, why did my father-in-law let my wife marry me? It's just like 3 days ago, I thought, man, your loyalty should shift and do what I say, you know, and we should be together on the same page now. Man, but that's not what the Scripture commands. The Scripture commands, when I marry my wife, I leave father and mother. And by the way, this is for men, too. I've seen a lot of whipped men. I am to leave. It's a clean separation. But notice as well, this text gives us great insight. It is a committed attachment. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. The word cleave there literally means to glue one thing to another, and it denotes a union of the firmest kind. And really, to glue something together is what how it's defined, so firmly that nothing can separate it. And the best illustration we have is the idea of plywood. And, you know, plywood, you buy 3/4-inch plywood, it's not a 3/4-inch 4x8 tree or a big, huge 4x8 tree that they bought it off of. It's just a bunch of little, thin pieces of wood that they took and they laid flat and they glue one way, and then they glue another way and another way and another, and they just keep gluing that to get to the specific strength quotient of the wood and the size that they want. And the strength is by the gluing. And if you take a piece of plywood and you try to break it apart with your hands, you could never really break it apart cleanly. You'll never really pull the top layer of it off by itself. It'll never be clean. Why? Because it's cloven together. It's tied together. It's never going to separate. And notice that the text says, shall cleave to his wife, and they're so tied together that the two become one flesh. And we understand from our studies in this previously topically that the one flesh is that of a sexual relationship, a relationship that is reserved specifically for the marriage covenant, not before marriage and not outside of the marriage covenant, but specifically as an expression of love and intimacy and holiness and worship before God and of cleaving. The whole idea of one flesh is I'm married. married to my wife, and I can express that as a means of God's grace physically towards her through the sexual union, not to anybody else, so much so I'm not even to think about anybody else. The husband and wife are growing together in passionate love and in persistent devotion one to the other. As the days go by, we should be adding more layers of plywood to our marriage as opposed to destroying them. This year, you ought to be more in love with your spouse than you were last year, and next year more than this year, and the following year more than the previous year. Just consistently adding layers of glue and layers of wood on top of each other, building that marriage covenant. The husband is not to find his fulfillment other than through Christ with anyone other than his wife, not with a buddy, not at the office, not in his career, not with another woman, not with a sportscaster, not with his hobbies, but his wife and the wife, her husband, not with her parents, not with her friends, not with her children. No. The Bible never commands to cleave to children. The Bible commands to cleave to your spouse. So because verse number 5, marriage is a covenantal relationship, then marriage is to be a growing lifelong relationship. Look at verse 6. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh, but therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage is to be a growing lifelong relationship. Now, before you think I knew it, as soon as we read this text, I'm stuck with this clown for the rest of my life. Understand that God intends marriage to be a wonderful relationship. God intends marriage to be a wonderful relationship. One filled with love, attachment, intimacy. But that doesn't mean you're not going to face challenges. That doesn't mean you're not going to face difficulties. Some people say, are you saying a Christian marriage never has any problems? No, they're fraught with problems. We're all knuckleheads when we get married, and God in His grace gives us mercy and helps us grow together. And God wants your marriage to grow to the point where your marriage is a wonderful testimony to the lost world around you, which, by the way, is the reason for marriage. It's to be a testimony of God's abiding love, and it's a foretaste or a little bit of heaven on earth. If your marriage is not a little bit of heaven on earth, your marriage is not what God intends for it to be. So look at verse number 6. Let's spend some time here. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What, therefore, God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Notice that phrase, hath joined together. Well, who joined them together? God joined them together. Now, you're going to try to make an argument. I'm not sure God joined me to him or me to her. Well, if you're together, you're together. And God wants you together. And God in His sovereignty could have stopped you. He's omnipotent. He could have kept you from going to the Justice of the Peace in Vegas. He could have done it. You could have got 4 flat tires. If you get 4 flat tires on the way to your wedding, it's a sign. It just is, just letting you know. You might forsake it. You might regret that, though. It's a sign. We don't even believe in those things, but I'm just telling you, it probably is. The phrase joined together, it's a word that we've seen before. It means to yoke together as animals. To unite. It's the same word where Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When you got married, you got yoked together. So I want to illustrate this. Burn. Ryan, would you help me? Since Ryan is the junior intern at Canyon Ridge, he will be the wife. the best looking wife ever. Yeah, I'll let you argue with Bernie about that. But so when you got married, now notice this thing about a yoke. This is a genuine. It's like a donkey yoke. And there's always one bigger side, and there's always one smaller side. So when you get married, there's one who's supposed to do, modern day term, the heavy lifting. The majority of the work. Did you hear me? Yeah, that's the wife. Totally kidding. Totally kidding, Gaston. Totally kidding. No, as a matter of fact, we understand from farmers and people who would plow with animals that the bigger of the two animals would actually plow 90% of the plowing. And the smaller, and sometimes it'd be 80%. And the smaller of the two would do the remaining amount. But he was there. It was that idea of synergy. So Jesus says in verse number 6 that you've been joined together. That when you stood in front of that preacher or judge or whoever performed your ceremony, Uncle Festus, I don't know, and you were there, and he said, do you take this woman to be your wife? And you said, I do. And he said to you, do you take this man to be your husband? And you said, I do. And then you walked over and you signed it on the dotted line. You got joined together. You can just hold it. You don't have to put it around your neck. I know your necks are too big for those. Well, when you got joined together, notice what it says in verse number 6. I don't want to take this out of context. I don't ever want you to put your Bible away in a message. Notice the scripture says what? Who joined together? So what God joins together cannot be taken apart by man. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So God's idea of marriage, and these people would have understood this, what God's idea of marriage is that your marriage be one where you're both working towards a common goal. Well, what is the common goal? To raise good kids? No. To buy a house? Absolutely not. Common goal to take a vacation? No. What's the common goal? To bring glory and honor to God in your marriage. Well, how do you do that? By being joined together. So, you guys come here real quick. So Bernie and Leslie here are married. And if God's glory is over there, they are to encourage one another. And dads, who does the lifting? And let me not say dads. Let me say husbands. Who does the lifting? Is it any wonder that God says the husbands are the pastors of the home, the spiritual leaders of the home, that they're to be the ones that are encouraging the family in spiritual matters? You say, well, my wife won't go with me. We're going to deal with that in a second. But stop making excuses and start plowing. You say, well, that's easier said than done. Why do you think that's always easy? Like, what, my wife doesn't have the flesh? She's flesh. Your wife have flesh? Yeah. She sure does. Ugliest wife we've ever seen. She's got flesh. Everybody struggles with this. Say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Men, it's your responsibility. You're the big cow here. Sorry for taking the analogy too far. And your idea is that you're taking the family this way. And the farmer's back here, he's kind of just trying to keep the reins slack, letting you lead the family. But I know a lot of husbands who make more excuses than the wives. And I have any number of wives that tell me on a regular basis, Pastor, I just wish my husband would try to lead us spiritually, but instead he's pulling us back spiritually. But you've been yoked together. And when you're yoked together, and they say this, farmers say this, when you get a good team yoked together, you don't ever separate that team. You try to keep that team together for the rest of their lives. Why? Because they know how each other works. Here's what happens when you have a team that won't work together. Let's see if this illustration works for many of the marriages that Christians have. If Bernie's going forward and Ryan's going backwards, because you're yoked together. Here's what you don't get to do when you're yoked together. Because remember, look at the phrase. It's a present imperative. It's a present tense. You are joined together. In this state today, right now, in the state of this text, if you are married, you are joined together. Bill and Linda, joined together. Chris and Debbie, joined together. I am joined together. When I'm joined together, I'm not outside of the yoke. Let's just let the text be the text for a minute. So if Bernie's going forward and Ryan's going backwards, anybody in this room ever say anything like this? It seems like we're just in a vicious cycle. It seems like we're just spinning our wheels. It seems like we're not making any progress. Well, why is that? Because you're not both going the same direction. So the idea here is that you get on the right track, and dads, you lead, and moms, you follow. Come back, gentlemen, gentle cows. Okay, let me be Leslie for a minute. Let go. There you go. Here's what happens a lot of times. Women have persuasive powers. If he would CrossFit more, this would be a challenge. And this is what happens. Sometimes this happens. Just trying to help the ladies out here. That's so stupid. Loser. Stupid loser. Stupid loser. So that never. No. My husband is such an idiot. I'm stuck to this thing. If I could get out of this, I would get out of this. But God forces me to stay in it. This is a prison. Hate it. Come on, those things have been said in this room. They've been said in this room. If you knew the kind of man I was married to, he doesn't seem to have any personal growth model. Well, where's he going to go? You're holding him onto him like this. Well, I read my Bible. Pharisaical growth is not growth. You didn't get it. Pharisaical growth is not growth. Come here. I'm going to show you what God intends. You be the farmer. Way to go. You are awesome. You are a spiritual stud. Wow. That's what I'm talking about. Keep it going. Yeah. Love it. I don't know where our farmer's at, but man, you know where you're going. You know where you're headed. Oh, it looks like you had a bad day. Did you hurt your ankle? Oh, here. Oh, no. You got it? Okay, you're good now. Let's go. All right. We're good. All right. Good. We're turning around. All right. Oh, well, I know we don't have a whole lot of money, but man, I'm not concerned about that. You just keep plowing these fields. We are joined together, not at the hip, at the neck, but we are joined together. Oh, this is, I'm so proud of you. Hey, by the way, we're joined together physically. I'm not going to totally play in here. Not going to keep myself from you. It's not a reward punishment thing. It's a oneness thing. It's a commitment issue. It's a help issue. It's not about helping your mood improve. It's about helping my Savior be glorified in mine and your life. It's about being safe with you and you safe with me. I'm just going to help you. I love you. I'm so proud of you. Speed up. Keep living for Christ. What can I do to help you? How can I be an encouragement to you? You notice what the farmer's not having to do? The farmer's not having to drive them because the husband's driving and the wife is encouraged. And encouraging. But I'm going to be Bernie for a minute. Bernie's going to be Leslie. Dads, it doesn't work real well when it's like this. Man, let's go to church. Come on. Oh, wait, Super Bowl's on. All right, let's go to church. You hear what Pastor said about being a good wife? You hear what Pastor said? Switch, 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 switch. So, are we going to start tithing now? Switch, switch, switch. I don't know about going that far. But you better stay yoked up to me. So you want me to be yoked up when it benefits you? Give me my yoke. Got this on a trip to Israel. Well, I'm not saying that you only have to be yoked up when it benefits me, but come on, I'm not going to take those steps. Your marriage only spins so long before we go to verse number 7. Because in verse number 7, they say unto him, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? You're only going to spin for so long. I'm not going to say it's right. I'm going to say it's totally wrong. You're joined together. You're united. We'll talk about divorce tonight in the eyes of God. But dads, it's a crying shame when your family does not know what the spiritual climate of your home is going to be, because maybe you're going to lead them and maybe you're not. And maybe you're going to go to church this morning and maybe an activity is more important. And maybe grandma has an event that's more important. And maybe this is more important. And maybe that is more important. And we say, oh, yeah, I'm thinking of all these things. No, we're talking about spiritual things. There's nothing more important than your personal daily walk with God. You want to light your wife's fire? Be a committed, consistent follower of Jesus Christ. Ladies, you want to light your husband's fire? Be an encouraging spouse in the yoke. Because here's the deal. God has joined you together. And the Scripture says, thanks guys, the Scripture says, let not man put asunder. The word asunder is a great word. It means to separate or pull apart. It's the same word we have in Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? It's the same word we have in Romans chapter 8, verse number 39. Not height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God. Nothing is to be able to separate the Christian home that God has brought together. But the Christian home only has its strength as it is stayed together or attached to the person of Christ in the yoke of the gospel. Stop thinking that you can live outside the yoke of the gospel and outside the good news of the word and you're going to be just fine. You're not going to be just fine. You're not enjoying the grace that the designer of marriage has defined for you to have. Every marriage problem I know of always starts when people reject biblical truth. Everyone I know. So, men, what's so important in your life that you would take the yoke? Listen to me, because you define the direction of the home. Men, you define the direction of the home. Not your children's activities. Not the school. You are going to stand before God for the spiritual direction of your home. You say, well, Lord, we were so busy. No, we are all busy. Men, what is so important that you would take the yoke of your marriage in a direction that God doesn't want it taken? Because remember, you're not going alone. What is so important that you would ever take the yoke in a direction God doesn't want it taken? And ladies, if your husband's going the right direction or trying to go the right direction, doesn't it make sense that you would encourage him to go that direction? Well, I like other things. Well, I understand. I didn't say I loved this text. I just have to obey it because in obedience comes fulfillment. If he's not where he should be, wouldn't it be better if you encouraged him than to browbeat him and kick him? Because that often happened in a yoke. One animal would kick another so much so that they'd have to get rid of it. Keep working towards the goal. The goal is Christ. The goal is godliness. The goal is being a witness to a lost world. A witness of what? Of the salvation of Jesus Christ. What Christ can do in your marriage gives hope to everyone else as to what Christ can do in their marriage. And when a person repents and accepts Christ as their Savior and the Holy Spirit immediately takes up dwelling in their own life, God has an expectation for their marriage and a desire for their marriage that it would be a wonderful Christ-honoring marriage. And I don't mean that you're making a lot of money. And I don't mean that you're comfortable, because Jesus is talking to people who are going to, many of them, die destitute for their faith. But they still had a wonderful union, which was a picture of God's union with us. The Christian marriage is God's greatest testimony to a lost and dying world. Are you yoked up with your spouse? Or dads, are you keeping the family back? Moms, are you discouraging dads? Maybe today God has exhorted you and convicted you. And if He hasn't, I would be worried. That we would be a people leading men, leading our wives. Wives, encouraging your husbands to live for Christ. Father, bless our time in the Word.